Reverend Howard Haywood, who passed away this week, was the minister emeritus of Myrtle Baptist Church here in Newton. He was a giant, a pastor, a prophetic voice, a fierce fighter for justice and affordable housing. Our brothers and sisters at Myrtle Baptist are worshiping now, preparing for a service for him this afternoon. And I pray that our hearts might be with them this morning as they are in a place of grief. I have been listening to Reverend Haywood's sermons all week, and they are funny and honest and humble and wise. I recommend them. And I wanted to begin today with some of his words. He says, "Here we are today. When we talk about our relationship with God, what is it that we want in this relationship with God? We want to be assured that what we've been told, what we believe, what we have heard all our lives is true. We use scripture, we use our relationships with one another, and we're able to see this loving God in one another when we look for God in one another. It's so easy to find the faults of another. Sometimes they are glaring. But if we look deeper," he says, "we can also find the love of Jesus Christ." Will you pray with me? God, we come hungry today, hungry for assurance that what we've been told, what we've heard, is true. As we come together and come to your scripture today, help us to open our hearts to you, that we might find the love of Jesus right here among us, and that we might be fed. Amen. We live in a hungry world, full of hungry bellies, full of hungry spirits, hungry for love and acceptance, healing, hunger for freedom and from fear and anxiety, hunger for justice and wholeness. We all, each one of us, hunger for something. The people that day in Galilee, the 5,000, were hungry. 5,000 men and many more women and children, they were hungry to know that what they had been told, what they had heard was true. They came hungry for healing, compassion, and freedom from the harsh realities of their lives. They came hoping to be fed. This story is one of the very few of Jesus' ministries that is told in all four of the Gospels. And two of the Gospels tell it a version of it twice. Our Gospel writers believe that it was that central to our ability to understand Jesus and his ministry. The story occurs right after the story of a very different kind of feast, a scene of excesses and wealth and power and corruption of Herod's banquet hall. It's Herod's birthday. And there the request is made and granted that John the Baptist be killed and that his head be brought to the feast on a platter. It is a scene that could not stand in starker contrast to our passage today. The disciples who have been sent out to share Jesus' message and ministry hear about the death of Jesus' cousin, John, killed for sharing the same types of messages they are sharing. And they go and they bury him. And they gather together around Jesus, and they tell him the news, and that is where our passage today begins. Now, when Jesus heard this, he withdrew there in a boat to a deserted place by himself. In the face of his cousin's death, Jesus' desire to get away for some quiet is so relatable. And instead, 5,000 and more, each with their own story of hunger and illness and grief, seek him out. Jesus, being Jesus, God made flesh, meets these crowds with compassion, a word that literally means to suffer with. There is no boundary to how deep Jesus will enter into the suffering and hunger of humanity and share in it. No boundary or limits to how wide Jesus' circle of compassion will extend. All are invited, and all who come are welcomed and fed. But the disciples here seem to understandably be reaching their limits. They're hungering too. For rest and time on their own, they seem kind of exhausted. We know they're grieving and fearful. They have this problem of hungry people in front of them that is totally beyond their capacity to address or control. And yet, even with Jesus standing right there in front of them, even in their depleted state, they still try to find their own solution to the problem. They wring their hands, they negotiate, and in one version of the story, Philip whips out the budget, starts trying to crunch numbers about how they're going to feed everybody. Truly. They decide their best option is to circle the wagons. They cut the program. Where Jesus draws the circle of compassion wider and wider, the disciples' response is to draw the circle in tight and strong around themselves. They're going to send the crowds away, thousands and thousands of people out into the approaching night, back into the realities of hunger and illness and violence and oppression that they came hungering to escape. Jesus must shake his head in this moment. The disciples have been traveling with him for a while now, and they should know better. He steps in. He could do as God did back in the Exodus and rain manna from the sky, but instead, he patiently asks the disciples to bring what little they have to him, to stop trying to do it all themselves, and then he sends them out again. Free from the burden of shouldering the responsibility themselves and equipped with an abundance beyond their imagining. Able to join their suffering and hunger with that of the people, to walk into the crowds not with fear and scarcity and self-interest, but as Jesus does, with compassion. The phrase, let go and let God, is a bit of a Christian cliche. But like most cliches, it contains truth. It's a truth of our faith that in order to truly experience God's abundance and freedom and compassion, we must first recognize our own hunger and limitations and let go of the idea that we can do it all alone. And this is hard for us, especially in a culture that values striving and achievement and competency and self-reliance the way ours does. But sooner or later, life reminds us how little control we have, doesn't it? And there is comfort in knowing that ours is a faith that promises that when we do let go and let God, abundance, freedom, and compassion await us. It struck me as I listened to the sermons of Reverend Haywood that he seems to be someone who made this truth a lifelong practice. He talks about the many times in his life when substance abuse or life's challenges left him in the pit, and how God reached down again and again to pull him up. The Christian author Anne Lamott, she's so funny, she says, I've heard people say that God is the gift of desperation, and there's a lot to be said for having really reached the bottom. When you've run out of any more good ideas or plans for everybody else's behavior, or how to save or fix or rescue, or just get out of a huge mess, probably of your own creation. And when you're done, you may take a long, quavering breath and say, help. It's the great prayer, she says, the hardest prayer, prayer of surrender. After a lifetime of practicing this type of surrender, Reverend Haywood shares this story in one of his final sermons. His doctor comes into the room with a troubled look. And she says, "Howard, I've tried every trick in the book. I've made all the adjustments I can, and there's nothing more I can do. You are dying." And he says, and you can hear it in the sermon, that there's a twinkle in his eye. He says, "I started to say to the doctor, well, so are you. We all are." But then he says, "Really? When the doctor told me there's no more hope, I felt free." He felt free of the worry of trying to control the medications and the doctors and the treatments and the outcomes. He felt free, knowing that all was now totally as it really always had been, in God's hands. A burden lifted from his shoulders. And then he shares, as he started to think about his final months and how he wanted to spend them, he says what he really wanted, what it's really all about, is to sit down and have a nice meal before I go. Chitlins and mashed potatoes with my family and my church. Free and abundantly fed. I'm not sure we can truly understand the meaning of communion if we don't understand the story of the feeding of the 5,000. When Jesus gathered at the Last Supper and he broke the bread and he shared it with the disciples and said, "Do this in remembrance of me," each of them had in their memory that moment of Jesus breaking the bread and giving it to them to feed the 5,000. The memory was fresh in their minds. "Let go and let God rely on me," says Jesus, "and then with freedom, abundance, compassion, feed my people." Some of you know my story. You've heard it before. How this particular text played a pivotal role in my path to ministry. How being forced to let go and let God transformed my life. I preached my first sermon on this text to a congregation that changed forever my understanding of what it is to be church. And my heart was so glad when it showed up in the schedule of readings for today. And I can't help but bear witness, if briefly now, for what it has meant to me. We all have these stories. This is mine. And I won't share the whole of it, but the gist of it is this. That like many here, and I know from working with our youth, many of our youth, I grew up a high achiever. I was blessed to go to good schools and do well, and for the most part, I believed in my own agency and self-reliance to control outcomes in my life. It was a privileged perspective, and it served me well up to a point, but it left me ill-equipped when I hit my bottom. That bottom, when I was holding my toddler in an ICU room at Children's Hospital. For many, many weeks leading up to that moment, I had worked to control symptoms and find doctors and answers and control environments and medication. And finally, I had reached for certain the limits of my ability, also the limits of our local doctors. It all had to do with an infection and issues related to his lungs, but it culminated in a long night in the ICU after a transport from New Hampshire, unsure of what the outcome would be. I had so little, nothing really, that could make that situation better. And I hit this moment of total surrender, of his little life or death, of myself and the whole situation, surrendering it to God. "Thy will be done," I said. Our story could have ended differently, but most of you who know Ben know that he made it through that night, and the next night, and the next night. And we spent the next several years spending more time in hospitals than out of them. And through that time, and especially in those scariest early days, our church wrapped itself around us and carried us. They saw us desperate and in need of healing, and disciple after disciple brought us bread and fish and casseroles and spaghetti and desserts. And we had such abundance. We had a freezer and a refrigerator full with baskets of leftovers. Never have I been so humbled or on the receiving end of such compassion. These people, the body of Christ, walked right into the heart of our suffering little family, and in their prayers and presence and food, I saw the face of Jesus more beautifully and clearly than I ever had before. It was an experience that set me on this humbling path to ministry, where I am gifted with daily reminders of my own limits, of my need for God, and in daily awe of how God shows up again and again and again with abundance and compassion. Our God is great and is right here with us. We don't need to go it alone. Let us be honest about how hungry we are. Let us eat together. Let us look for the love of Jesus Christ in one another. Let us let go and let God, and in so doing, find freedom and abundance and compassion beyond our imagining. May it be so.